Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Live Through Jesus podcast with Courtney Gilmore. On this episode, making relationships a priority. This is 2 Samuel 18 and 19. So, how good are you at eating crow? It is so hard to set aside our pride and give preference to other people, right? It is so difficult to say, okay, whatever, I'm not going to fight about this. I'm going to do whatever I need to do to be peaceful, to bring this, you know, unity to this situation and not fight, right? It's so hard. Some of us, it's more difficult for than others, maybe. But I think all of us have a tendency to just want to defend ourselves or stand up for ourselves and maybe push our own way as opposed to deferring to other people, listening to them, trying whatever we have to do to be peaceful. And that's what our story is about today. We see that David is constantly giving up things in order for there to be peace. That is seems to be his highest priority. And if he has to, you know, set aside his pride, if he has to lose things that he rightfully deserves, and just in order for there to be peace, then he does it. And as I was reading it, I thought, man, he is really giving up a lot of stuff in order to just be peaceful, just so there is unity. And I don't know if I would do that, you know, especially in David's situation. And so let's go through the story and then we'll talk about what the Bible says about being peaceful, unifying, and reconciling. So if you'll remember, we've been talking for a long time about David and his sons. And so one of his sons, Absalom, has gone after his throne. And so instead of standing firm in Jerusalem and saying, nope, I'm the king, we're gonna, you know, not do this, David left because he didn't want to have a battle in the middle of the city of Jerusalem. This is a city that he built and he doesn't want to have a battle. So that tells you right off, that's the first sign that he wants peace. He doesn't want to have a fight there in the middle of the city. And so he leaves, and then his son does not accept this peace, and he chases after him. And even at that situation, he's like, I still don't want my son to die, right? I realize that he is trying to, you know, kill me, but I don't want to kill him. And he calls him young Absalom. Whenever he tells his servants, don't kill young Absalom, it seems like he's saying, you know, he's a hot-headed young man. He doesn't know what he's doing, and I don't want him to die. And so his men kill Absalom anyway. And so that's where the story ended last week. This week, we're going to find out what David feels about this and how he proceeds now that his son is gone. And so if you will remember, there were two of the priest's sons that ran after David and told him about the attack in the first place. And now that they have received victory, Ahimaaz, one of those men, wants to tell David, we have victory now. You know, that I told you about the attack, and I want you to now come and tell you about the victory. But Joab knows that all of the news isn't good news, and that David is going to be very upset when he finds out that Absalom is dead. And so he says, no, you're not the one to tell this story. I'm going to send a foreigner who is from the Horn of Africa, and he's the best, you know, that'd be better than the priest's son. You know, we don't want the priest's son to have to deliver bad news. And so he sends this Cushite to go tell David everything that has happened. But Ahimaaz is like, no, really, I want to be the one. Like, I really want to follow through on my message. You know, I started out with the bad news that they were coming after him. Now I want to tell him the good news. Finally, Joab's like, fine, go. And so he goes a different route than the Cushite goes. And his route is longer, but it's smoother. And so he actually reaches David first. And David is sitting at between the two gates of the city, waiting to hear news as to what's happening. And there's a watchman at the top of the wall, and he sees the first man coming. And he tells David, hey, there's a messenger coming. And David's like, oh, that's good news. At least it's not the whole army, you know, fleeing. And so he thinks that they're probably carrying good news. And then he says, oh, there's a second one. And he's like, well, maybe he's just bringing additional good news, you know, so I'm still not worried. Then the watchman says, oh, I think that this first man is Ahimaaz. And he was like, oh, he's a good man. He must be bringing good news. Well, when he reaches David, he says, all is well. The Lord has brought you victory. And Joab is right, because the first words out of David's mouth aren't praise God. He says, okay, but what about my son Absalom? And, you know, Ahimaaz didn't want to bring that news. That isn't the news that he was trying to bring to David. And so he doesn't tell him the answer. He says, well, while I was leaving the city, I saw a great tumult, but I don't know what it was about. So he's like, I didn't wait around to find out what happened to Absalom, so I don't really know. And he says this because, you know, he doesn't want to be the one to deliver the bad news, and Joab didn't want him to, and Joab has sent the Cushite to do it. And so he's like, he can tell him the bad news. I just wanted to tell him the good news. You know, everybody feels like that. And so then he says, all right, fine, stand aside, let me talk to this guy. And so then the Cushite comes up and he says the same thing. All is well, the Lord has brought you victory. And he says, okay, but what about my son Absalom? And he says, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do harm be like that young man. So he doesn't want to come right out and say, well, he's dead, we killed him. But he tells him he's dead. But in doing that, he's saying, because he was your enemy, right? He says, may all your enemies and everyone that seeks to do you harm be like him. All people who try to kill you should be killed. That is just normal, right? And so that's what he's trying to soften the blow by saying, yes, he's dead, but he deserved it. He was trying to kill you, and that's why we killed him. But David doesn't care. David is super, super upset. And it says, the king was deeply moved, and he went up to the chamber over the gate, and he wept. And as he went, he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. So he is devastated, right? And when Joab is told, behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom, it says that this turned the victory into mourning for all of the people, because all of the people heard it and they said, the king is so grieved for his son. And the people stole back into the city that day as people who are ashamed and steal away when they flee a battle. So it's like, you know, the king is so upset, we can't go in there like victors. We have to kind of, you know, steer clear of him and just go back into the city like, you know, almost like we've done something wrong here. We feel as though we've done something wrong, even though we brought him this great victory, because he's so sad. And in verse 4 of chapter 19, it says, but the king covered his face, and the king cried out with a loud voice, oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son. And so Joab came into the house of the king, and he said, today you have disgraced all of your servants who today have saved your life, the lives of your sons and your daughters, the lives of your wives, the lives of your concubines, in that you love your enemies and you hate your friends. For you have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants. For today I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then you would be pleased. He's like, you seem to put more stock into your son who wanted to kill you than the people who defended you. It's almost like you would prefer that he still be alive and they were dead. Like they lost the battle. You would have preferred that they lost. And so you're making them feel ashamed for winning. What are you thinking? You know, they are your loyal servants who fought and saved your life this day. And instead, you're treating them like you are upset with them and like you love the person that was trying to kill you. What are you thinking? And so he says, now therefore arise, go out and speak comfort to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you don't go out, not one of them will stay with you this night. And then it will be worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you from your youth until now. So he's like, you've had struggles all your life, but this is going to be the worst if you don't go out and comfort them right now. And so the king arose and he sat at the gate. And all of the people were told, the king is there sitting at the gate. And so they all came before the king. So, you know, he finally, you know, sucks up all his grief and says, I've got to quit this for the sake of the people, and I'm going to go stand before them and let them come to me as victors. And so, meanwhile, all of Absalom's men have returned home. And on their way home, they're trying to decide, what do we do now? You know, because on the one hand, David is the one who has been fighting for us and rescuing us from our enemies all of these years. But then again, he just fled the throne because his son was coming after him. And so how great of a mighty warrior is he for us? You know, he didn't stand and fight. And then they're like, but Absalom's dead. So why wouldn't we, you know, rally around him? And so they're trying to make up their mind as to what to do. David could have just come back home and said, I won the battle and now I'm the king, and everybody that was behind Absalom, you better get behind me right now or else, right? He could have done that. But David didn't want that. He wanted to return with everyone's support. He wanted the country to be united behind him. And so he sent word by the same sons of the priests that he had before that have been being his messengers to the tribe of Judah. And this is what he says to them. He says, why are you the last to bring the king back into the house, since the words of Israel have come to the king to this very house? You are my brothers. You are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Why then are you the last to bring back the king? So basically he's saying, you know, I need my own tribe's support. If I don't have their support, then I'm in trouble. And so I need to send them specifically to the tribe of Judah. And he's saying, hey, you should be the first leading the charge. And instead, y'all are sitting back. What's going on? You are my family. Take up for me. Say, let's bring David back. And then he appeals to Amasa also. Remember, Amasa is also his nephew, but he, in unlike Joab and Abishai, has chosen Absalom instead. But Absalom's dead. And so he decides to appeal to him as his nephew also. And he says, hey, you're also my family. And so you need to rally behind me too, because the man that you rallied behind before is dead. And so I want you on my side. As a matter of fact, Joab did not do what I needed him to do. He didn't protect my son. Now, we don't know if he knows that Joab is the one that killed his son or not, but he knows that Joab is the one that, did not protect his son, and he's the commander. And so he says, I want you to be my commander instead. Will you do that? Will you be my commander? And it seems as though everybody, this works. You know, the people of Judah rally around him. All of them are united for David. And Amasa comes along to be his commander. And so all of Judah begins to go towards the Jordan River so that they can bring David back. And David starts out to the Jordan River to cross over. And they arrive at Gilgal, which is the place that the Israelites first arrived all those years before with Joshua. and go there to prepare to bring David back. Meanwhile, Shimei, the Benjamite that cursed him whenever he was the king in exile, now that he is the actual king again, he's like, I had better do something quick because I told the king that I wanted him to lose, that I wanted his son to take the throne from him, but this didn't happen. And so now I'm in trouble and I better, you know, get on the king's good side. So he gathers 1,000 other Benjamites to go with him to help the king across the Jordan River. And among those people is Ziba and his 15 sons and 20 servants. Remember, Ziba is Mephibosheth's caretaker of Saul's property. And so he also has lied to David. David doesn't know this quite yet, but he told David that Mephibosheth didn't want to come and see him. Remember, that's Saul's grandson. And David has taken Mephibosheth into his house and treated him like, you know, royalty, that he is a descendant of the king. And he lies to him and says he doesn't want to come, which isn't the case. And so Ziba also needs to get on the king's good side before he finds out that this has happened. And so they all go to David. And when Shimei sees the king, he says, "Do not let my lord impute iniquity to me, or remember what wrong your servant did on that day that the Lord my king left Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned. Therefore, here I am, the first one to come of all the house of Joseph to go down and meet the Lord, my king." And so he says, "Look, I know what I did. I admit it. It was wrong. And I'm here to make amends. I'm here as the first of all the people to come and help you." Now, he says the first of the house of Judah, of Joseph, and we know that he was from the house of Benjamin, so why does he say that? The reason he says that is because Ephraim is Joseph's son, so is the tribe of Manasseh, and they make up the bulk of the northern 10 tribes. So Judah is David's tribe, but the rest of them are mostly Joseph's descendants. And so sometimes they're called by the house of Joseph. And so he says, "I'm the first of everybody that's not from your tribe to come and help you. That should account for something, right? You should realize that I'm trying to make amends here." And Abishai, the nephew that always wants to kill David's enemies, says, "Come on, I wanted to kill him before whenever he was cursing you, but now you're not the king in exile, you're the actual king. Let me kill this guy." And David says, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah?" That is, remember, his mother's sister. And so he's saying, "What do I have to do with you and your brother Joab that you should be adversaries to me this day?" He's like, "What is with you guys? Neither one of you are carrying out my actual commands, my actual agenda as the king. Both of you are trying to kill Israelites, and this is not what I want. I don't want to fight my own people. I want the Benjamites to be on my side the same as I wanted my son to be on my side, the same as I want everyone in Israel to be supporting me. And so you are not helping me here. Get behind me. You're like my adversary today." And so then he turns to Shimei and he says, "You're pardoned. I'm not going to kill you. Do not be concerned about it." Then the next person that he deals with is Mephibosheth. And it says that Mephibosheth has not trimmed his hair or his nails or washed his clothes the whole time that David's been gone. Basically, he's saying, "I'm not going to take care of myself until I know that David has been taken care of, until I know that he's safe." And so whenever the king finally reaches Mephibosheth, he says, "Why didn't you come with me? What's the deal?" And Mephibosheth's like, "I wanted to come with you. I have this entire time wanted to come with you, but remember, I'm lame. And so I couldn't saddle my own donkey. And I thought that Ziba was saddling my donkey, but instead he just rode away by himself. And then he made up lies about me. And so he betrayed me, telling you that I had, you know, stayed behind because I had chosen Absalom, but this is not true. And then you gave my land away to him. And then he says, but it's fine. I don't even care about that. I trust you to do whatever needs to be done in that case. I'm just glad you're safe. And David finally is like, all right, fine. I don't know who's telling the truth and who's not telling the truth. I don't have the energy for this. He's like, split the land. You guys just split the land. And Mephibosheth is like, he can have it. Seriously, all I care about is that you're safe. You've given everything to me. You know, you saved my life. You brought me into your home. I'm not asking any more from you. All I want is for you to be safe. And so the last person that we hear about that David's dealing with is Barzilla. Remember, he is the man, the Gilead, the man from Gilead that was wealthy, that came to David with the other two guys to give him all of these things that he needs when he arrives in Gilead. And he is accompanying David back across the Jordan River, but then he's going to go back home. And David's like, please don't go back home. I would like for you to come to Jerusalem so that I can repay you for the kindness that you did for me. And he says, yeah, I'm 80 years old. I don't know how many years I have left. I'm an old man. I don't want to go back with you. He says, my taste buds are about gone. My hearing is about gone. My mind is about gone. He's like, I won't be of use to you there because I'm not as sharp as I used to be. And I can't enjoy any of the things that you could give to me anyway because I'm old. And so he says, I would rather go back and spend whatever time I have left in the comfort of my own home and die and be buried there with my family. But I will give you Chimham, which 1 Kings 2:7 implies is his son. And he's like, he's younger. He should go with you. Do whatever to him that you were going to do for me. And so David says, okay, I'll do that. And so he helps him across the river. And then David kisses him and blesses him and sends him back. And then him and Chimham go on their way. And it says all the people of Judah escorted him and half of the people of Israel. And so as you can see, at every turn, every chance that David has to fight, every chance that David has to retaliate, every chance that he has to exert his power, he doesn't. Instead, he chooses peace, unity, and reconciliation. And, you know, he could be a fierce warrior for the Lord. We talked about that, right? But when it came to himself, he wasn't fighting for his rights. And even though his son was trying to kill him, he didn't want his son dead. As a matter of fact, he said, I wish I was the one that had died in his place. I don't want this. The same as he did with Saul. He kept trying to get away from the fight because he didn't want to fight someone that he loved. And then even when Joab explained to him, like, your sadness over your son is upsetting your people, he's like, okay, I need to stop expressing this publicly and hiding away in mourning, and I need to do what's best for my people. And so I have to set aside my own grief. That's so hard. He had a right to grieve for his son, but instead of doing that, he does what's best for everyone. Then instead of, you know, just going back to Israel and forcing everyone to accept him as the king, or maybe imprisoning his enemies or fighting against them, he tries to gain their support. He says, you know, I want you guys on my side. Please support me coming back as your king. And even Amasa, you know, the one who led the army against him, he was willing to swallow his pride and invite him to be his commander instead. And then the Benjamites, all of them that betrayed him, You know, he says, no, even Saul's people, I want them on my side. I need their support. And so at every single turn, David is, you know, setting aside his own rights, setting aside his own pride, setting aside his own power and saying, I want unity. And I'm going to do whatever I have to do to keep the peace and achieve unity. If you'd like to receive this as a written lesson, then go to livethroughjesus.substack.com and become a paid subscriber there. With your subscription, you'll receive 4 lessons every month by email and access to all the previous lessons. And digital studies are great because all of these scripture references are linked, and so you can just click on them right from your device. You don't have to flip through your Bible, and you can change it to whatever version you want to read the lesson in. Then digital studies are also good if you'd like to do them with a group, because you only have to get 1 subscription, and then you can just print off all of your materials so everybody doesn't have to get their own book. And so it's only $6 a month or $60 a year, and you'll just be able to do continuous studies with me. So go to livethroughjesus.substack.com if you would like this written study. And so that again made me think, would I do that? And so I'm asking you, are you willing to do that? What are you willing to give up for the sake of unity? Do you think that you should have to? You know, sometimes we think, well, I shouldn't have to give anything up, right? And so we don't want to do this. But David didn't have to give anything up either. He had a right to stand his ground, but he didn't. And so we're going to read several verses to see what God says about unity. In Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, he says that we should walk with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering. You know, David definitely suffered long, didn't he, in order to do this, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is what God asks of his people, that we may have to suffer for the sake of peace, to bear with other people, be patient with them in order to achieve unity and peace. And then in Philippians 2, 1 through 4, this is Paul speaking, and he says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, by maintaining the same love, by being united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but with humility consider one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. That is hard. That is hard. We want to say, but I deserve this, or I want this. You know, we want to be able to say, well, yeah, if they'll give a little, I'll give a little. Maybe I can do that. But am I supposed to consider them as more important than me? That's super hard. But God says, yes, sometimes you need to do that in order to achieve peace and unity. James 3, 17 and 18 says, be peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. That means, you know, defer to the other person, full of mercy. He says that righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So even if the other person isn't willing to give an inch, even if they want to fight, even if they're trying to destroy you like these people were doing to David, God says, I want you to do what you need to do to be peaceful. Try to achieve unity in every way you can. You know, Absalom sought him down and made David fight, but David never wanted to fight. Saul did the same thing. David's like, I never want to fight. I'm going to do everything I can not to fight and to preserve your life. And God says, that's what I want for you all to do. I want for you to yield to other people, to defer to them, to prefer them, so that you can achieve unity and peace. Listen to what he says in Luke 6, 31 all the way to 38. He says, treat people the same way that you want them to treat you. If you love the people that love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those that love him, like unbelievers is what he's saying. You know, people that don't love God love people that love them. And if you do good to those that do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that too. And if you lend to those that you expect to receive back, what credit is that to you? They do that also. They lend to people who they think are going to pay them back. But I tell you, I want you to love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And then your reward will be great, and you will be called sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil people. So he's like, you'll be like your father if you are good to those that are ugly to you, and you lend to those that don't pay you back. He says, that is what makes you unique as a Christian. Everyone else does the other things, but if you will do that, then you will be like me. That is what makes you like me, a Christian. And then it goes on in verse 36 to say, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you won't be judged. Don't condemn, and you won't be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it'll be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, that is what will be measured to you in return. And so, like I said, David has people trying to kill him, and yet he wishes he died instead. Through no fault of his own, he was driven from the home that he built. He was robbed of his power and his honor. He was deserted by his friends, betrayed by people that used to love him, people he had risked his life for and given his life to. He was mocked. He was attacked. He was accused of things that he purposefully tried not to do by the Benjamite. And if that wasn't enough, he had to hide his own grief for his son's death just for the sake of other people's feelings. And so again, what are you willing to give up to preserve relationships? Are you willing to lose your home, your job, your power, your reputation, your rights, your desires, maybe even your life for the sake of other people, for the sake of unity, reconciliation, and peace? That is a lot to ask. It's a lot to ask. But here's what the Bible says about people that are willing to do this. This is Matthew 5, 3 to 11. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil to you because of me. So God says, I will bless you when you endure these things because you're trying to do what I ask you to do. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7 says that love suffers long and is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's not easily provoked, and it thinks no evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. And then it says, love bears all things. It believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So we know that God is love, and he asks us to love others. And that requires sometimes suffering long, not seeking our own, enduring and bearing things that we don't want to for the sake of love and unity. Colossians 3, 12 to 15 says, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, so Christians, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. Be thankful. This is what God asks us to do as Christians. We're supposed to be humble and recognize our own faults. And even if it's not in this situation, we know that we're not perfect. And so we're supposed to be understanding and gracious towards others. In Matthew 5, 23 to 25, it says that if we're on our way to the altar to bring a gift to the Lord, and we remember that someone has a problem with us, then we are first to be reconciled to our brother and then come back and give the gift at the altar. It says, agree with your adversary quickly while you are on your way with him, lest the adversary deliver you to the judge. So it's like, don't leave it in the hands of someone else that doesn't even know the situation. Agree quickly with people before it reaches that point where other people have to step in. Matthew 6, 14 and 15 says, if you forgive other people their offenses, then your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you don't forgive other people, then why do you expect God to forgive you, right? And then in Matthew 18, 21, all the way to 35, it says that Peter comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? And it says, Jesus says, I don't say up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. So he's like, forgive him as many times as it takes. And then he tells him this parable about this man who is about to be thrown into prison because he can't pay his debts to the king. And he begs the king and says, no, please don't throw me into prison. I will pay you back. And the king forgives his debt and sends him on his way. And then when he forgives him his debt, that man who just had his debt forgiven goes to someone that owes him and says, you know, give me what you owe me or I'm going to throw you into prison. And the man begs him for mercy and he won't give it. And he says, if you won't give forgiveness to the people that ask you for forgiveness, then how do you expect God to forgive you a greater debt? You're like this man. You're like the man who got forgiven and then won't give forgiveness in return. And the man who received the forgiveness owed way more than the people that owed him. And he said, you owe way more to God than these people owe to you, and yet God is willing to forgive you. So if he's willing to forgive you a great debt, why can't you forgive other people a smaller debt? And he said, so he's saying, you know, keep forgiving people because God keeps on forgiving you. And so David was willing to fight, but not for himself. He fought for God and for others, but typically he did not fight for his own rights. And so we need to stand up for God, and we need to stand up for other people, for the weak and for the vulnerable. We need to protect our friends and our family. These are all things that we need to do. And in extreme circumstances, we need to protect ourselves. For sure, I'm not saying, you know, never, ever, ever stand up for yourselves. You know, there are extreme cases when, you know, authorities need to get involved and we need to remove ourselves from the situation. But in general, we need to strive for peace and reconciliation and then just trust God to fight for us like he did for David. And so I'm going to end with these last two verses. Romans 12, 9 to 21 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will reap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So don't return what other people are giving to you. If you want them to come over to your side, then be kind to them. And if that doesn't work, trust that God's wrath will deal with that person. It's not your place. 1 Peter 2:19 to 23. For this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience towards God, a person endures grief when suffering unjustly, for what credit is there if when you sin, you're treated harshly and you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and you suffer for it patiently and endure it, this is what finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you would follow in his steps. He who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being abusively insulted, he didn't insult in return. While suffering, he didn't threaten, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So entrust yourself to the righteous judge, which is your heavenly Father, and leave the rest to him. Be willing to suffer for righteousness' sake. Be willing to set aside your own pride. You know, if David would have stood his own ground, he would have been able to keep his pride maybe, but that's probably all. His city would have still been destroyed because he would have been having this fight in the middle of Jerusalem. His son would have probably still died. All of the rest of the people that died would have still died. Then he would have had a destroyed city, and he also would have had, to contend with his enemies and maybe throw them into prison if he wasn't willing to give them mercy because, you know, he's standing his ground and he has that power. Or he might have even killed them. And so he wouldn't have had the support of the people. And so we have to trust that God's ways are the best, because God did take care of David. He gave him all of the things that he was willing to lose. He gave all of that back to him. The only thing that he lost was a little bit of pride and his son. And obviously that was sad that he had to lose his son, but his son was coming against him and God allowed that to happen. But the rest of it, he defended David and allowed him to get back. And so we just have to trust that God knows what he's doing. He knows how the whole situation needs to be taken care of and who needs to defend it and who needs mercy and all of those things. And so we just need to do what we can, as far as it depends on us, live peaceably with all men, and then allow God to deal with whatever needs to be dealt with and defend us. And so the blog post actually talks a little bit more about preferring other people. And so if you would like to receive that blog post, then you can go to livethroughjesus.substack.com and become a free subscriber there, and you'll get the blog posts emailed to you each week. You can also go to my separate YouTube and podcast channel and listen to that blog post given as a devotion. That channel is called Live Through Jesus Weekly Devotion, so you can go there if you want to do that. And then if you want the actual lesson emailed to you, then you'll have to become a paid subscriber at livethroughjesus.substack.com. So also, Join me on social media at Live Through Jesus, and you can receive scriptures from this lesson and then also clips from this teaching. So that's all I have for you today, and I'll see you back next week. Thanks, and have a good day.